To 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, once you get there, if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word, I would appreciate that. 2 Peter chapter number 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm really glad Brother Joe explained about that tie because I had some serious questions about that. Walking into church like, what are we doing, man? But he explained, I thought we already knew, you know, but whatever. Hey, my dad did it, I got to do it too, right? So carry on the tradition. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5 is where we'll begin reading tonight. Verse number 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this night. I thank you for the opportunity again to preach your word, God. And Lord, I understand that, God, I am incapable of getting this message across to these folks the way you want me to, Lord. I pray that, God, you would take over. I pray that you would take control of me and of the crowd and of the situation right now. And God, that you would be honored and lifted up and glorified, Lord. God, that's what we need tonight. I pray that you would give that to us. Lord, I pray that, God, you would give me the right thoughts and the right words and the right spirit and everything that I need, Lord, to get this across in the way that you want me to, Lord, in a way that pleases you. And God, we just ask that you would do a great work tonight. God, we all face trouble and difficulty, Lord. And God, we need your touch. We need you to speak to us. God, we can't make it through life without you helping us and without you guiding us and telling us what to do, Lord. We pray that tonight you would do that. We pray you would help us with that tonight, Lord. I ask you would just bless our pastor and the whole group that's over in the DR and all the different needs that are in our church right now, Lord. Just ask that you would help the Lilies and the Wrights and different ones that need a special touch right now, Lord. We pray you do that for them. And God, again, we just ask that you would bless our service tonight, Lord. We pray that you would be lifted up. And God, if you are lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. So we pray that you would do that tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us and all that you're going to do for us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. 2 Peter, what's going on here is this is obviously the Apostle Peter, and he's writing this last epistle, this last letter that he would ever pen to these Christians here that's in the Word of God. And Peter is near the end of his life. It would just be a few months before Peter's life would end and be extinguished by the Emperor Nero of Rome, who was a wicked man and persecuted Christians unmercifully. But it would just be a few months that Peter's life would end, be over with. If I could get turned down a little bit, if I yell, I'm going to like, some people might be with the Lord, so please turn me down a little bit, because I don't want to do that to anybody. But it would just be a few months before Peter's life would end and be over. And if you know from history, the way Peter died is pretty interesting because Peter was crucified. But yet, before Peter was crucified and put up on that cross to suffer the agony and to die, ultimately, he requested of his captors that they would crucify him upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to die in the manner that his Lord did. So they turned the cross upside down, and that's how Peter died. Before Peter died and made that request about dying on the cross upside down, before they killed Peter, they killed his wife right in front of him. And history tells us, it's not recorded in the Bible, but history tells us that Peter kept reminding his wife to stay strong and to endure and to not give up and to not turn her back on the Lord. And he said this statement, we are told repeatedly to her, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. And his wife passed away, and then it was Peter's turn, and he died on that cross that was turned upside down. Peter's life was one of extremes. Peter's life was one of ups and downs. He made a lot of mistakes, dumb mistakes, okay? You read throughout the Gospels, and sometimes, you know, Peter's the guy that just walks in mouth first to a room. You know, he just says whatever's on his mind. He's impulsive. He's impetuous. He just says whatever he's thinking, even if it's not too bright. That's kind of how Peter was. He would ask questions. He would do things. He would jump out when other people would hold back, and he probably should have held back himself. But Peter had made a lot of mistakes. He's the one that was so bold as to go to Jesus and say, "Come here, Jesus. This whole dying on the cross thing, this ain't good for you." What did Jesus say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." I'd be like, "Excuse me, you know, my bad. All right, I won't say anything." But that was Peter. Peter was the one, yet on a positive end, he was the one that jumped out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. I mean, none of the other disciples did. They were just cruising, saying, "No, I'm not too sure about that." But Peter was the one with the courage and the boldness to step out, and that's just how he was. But yet we know about Peter. Peter had fallen miserably. Peter, probably one of the most famous and infamous points in the Bible, Peter denies that he knows the Lord three times, and the crowd is around Jesus. Jesus is on trial. Jesus is being afflicted and beaten. But Peter's there, and he denies that he knows the Lord three times. To a little girl, she comes up and says, "Hey, weren't you with him?" "I don't know what you're talking about." A little while later, he's warming his hands by the fire, and another one comes up. I believe another just young woman comes to him and said, "Hey, weren't you with him? I don't know what you're talking about." The last time they accuse him, say, "Hey, we know that you're a part of his group because you have that Galilean accent. You talk like all of his disciples do, all of his followers do." And he goes off cussing and swearing and saying, "I do not know the man." And then, as I've mentioned before in times past, that somehow, we don't have all the details of it, but as Jesus is on trial there, and I imagine that Jesus has the guard around him, his hands tied behind his back, somehow, maybe as he was being led out of the judgment hall or the courthouse, somehow, maybe between some buildings, there was a clearing, there was an alleyway, and as Jesus is being led away by those soldiers, Peter looks at him and Jesus looks at Peter. And they caught eyes for a moment. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. It crushed him. It shattered him on the inside. That's Peter. But yet you know that this same guy who had fallen miserably, who didn't even count himself as a disciple anymore, he wasn't worthy anymore, he thought, this same guy God had picked up and he used him in some wonderful ways. We mentioned it a few nights ago that Peter was the one that got up on the day of Pentecost. And listen, he wasn't that weak and that wimpy Peter that we saw a few months before that. This man was strong. This man was bold. This man was courageous. This man had something different about him. And what it was is he got close to the Lord. Before, he was following Jesus afar off, and he kind of had a disconnect between him and the Lord. Now he had gotten close, and he stands up with full boldness on the day of Pentecost to say, "This Jesus whom you crucified, he has become Lord and Christ, and you need to repent and be baptized and turn from your sins so that you can accept him as your Savior." That Peter preached, and 3,000 got saved. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the main character. He's going around. He's bold. I mean, Peter would preach at the drop of a hat, and most of the time he would drop the hat himself. He was into it. Something happened in Peter. But yet this Peter that we read from in Second Peter, the second epistle here, this is an older, wiser, more mature Peter. Peter had had his ups and downs. He had learned some lessons along the way. He had seen some things, and he had been through some things. He had had some experience, and he warns these believers here in Second Peter. The main emphasis of it is false teachers and false doctrine. He says you got to be on the lookout for that there's going to come in people that they have a different agenda. They have a different motive. They're going to try to lead people away. They're going to try to impress people with their supposed intellect, but they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not Christians like we are, and they're trying to lead the flock astray. He says, be careful for that. By the way, we live in a day and age where that is rampant. It's widespread. You turn on the TV, most of them are heretics. You turn on the radio, most of them are heretics. Listen, you can't just walk into a church anywhere across the United States and know with certainty that they're going to be preaching. I was driving today, passing a church on my way home, and I looked at it, and a good crowd there, and I thought, man, that's great that all those people are there. And then another thought came to my mind. I wonder if they preach the gospel. You have to worry about that nowadays. You have to be concerned about that, because a lot of churches, and listen, it's not based off the size. Not based off the size. Some of the biggest churches in this area, sadly, we knock on people's doors. They say, "Yeah, I go to such and such church." And I say, "Oh, great, that's wonderful. And well, you must know that you're going to heaven." "Oh, of course, yes, I do." And then we ask them why, and they say, "Well, I do a lot of good."
Well, I've attended church for years. Well, I've been baptized. Well, the pastor prayed for me. And I'm thinking, what? What in the world? You have all those people and you have that huge facility and you have all these things, but yet you have all this stuff, but you don't tell people how to be saved. What good is it? It is no good. But that's the day and age that we live. And Peter warns these believers of false teachers. And he says, be on the lookout for that. Be on the lookout for that. Yet he also gives great advice from one who had fallen on how to keep from falling. Listen. Peter knows what it is to fall. Peter knows what it is to fail miserably. Peter knows what it is to fall flat on his face and to not feel like getting up anymore, to just give in and throw in the towel and say, enough, I can't do this. Peter knows how it felt because he did it. But he gives us advice. He's saying, listen, take advice from somebody who has fallen how not to fall. Peter learned some lessons. Listen, he got back up by God's grace, and God sent him on his way, and God used him in a great way. But he's saying, listen, I fell, and I don't want to repeat that anymore in my life. Listen, in our lives, don't you fall. Don't you fall. Listen, we look around at our world. We look around at people that are close to us. It seems like people are falling everywhere. It hurts. It bothers me. I'm not okay with it. Todd, I'm not okay with, oh, where's such and such? Where's so and so? Oh, well, you know. Bothers me. Listen, and you could be next. Oh, no, I couldn't. Yes, you could, and so could I. It's possible. I don't care how long you've been coming. I don't care how many things you've done for the Lord, how many ministries you've been a part of. Listen, the devil is after you. It was that same Peter that Jesus came up to and said, Simon, Simon, beware. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's the same Peter. Listen. When Jesus was in the garden praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he turns to Peter. Check it out, Matthew 26, I believe it is. He says, listen, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He singles Peter out. Check the context. You know what? Peter fell asleep, and then just a little while later, that's when the soldiers came, and Peter tried to be bold and cut off the guy's head. He moves, and he cuts off his ear. He was trying to be bold, but later on, he was a weakling. And by the way, just because you were strong for the Lord at one time doesn't mean you're strong for him now. It's a continual process. But Peter gives advice from one who had fallen on how to keep from falling. I want you to check out verse number 10. Verse number 10 contains a striking statement. Verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, the last four words, ye shall never fall. Man, I read through that and something stops me right there. Something catches me and I think, whoa, let me check that again. Ye shall never fall? I mean, how could Peter say that? I mean, how could the Holy Spirit inspire Peter to write that ye shall never fall? How could that be? And you start looking at the context. Listen, don't just remove four words out of the verse and say, oh, that's what it means. Let's find out what's around it. Let's find out the bigger picture. It's a striking statement. He says, ye shall never fall. But what does that mean? Just because I come to church, I won't fall. Just because I say I love God, I won't fall. Just because I've done ministries, I won't fall. Well, we know that's not the case. So let's check this out. You skip back to the phrase before that. He says, there's a condition there. He says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So he's saying, if you do this certain set of instructions, you won't fall. You will never fall. Let's check back. So that starts making me think, all right, what are these things? I need to know what these things are. This is important. Listen, it says, if I do these things, I won't fall. I don't want to fall, so I better do them. All right, let's go back to verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Whoa. There it is again, right? We see in verse 10 where it says, if you do these things, you won't fall. We skip back to verse before that, and it says, but he that lacketh these things. Man, these things keeps popping up. All right, let's go back to the verse before that, verse number 8, the beginning of it. For if these things be in you and abound, okay, I really need to know what these things are. That's three verses in a row telling me, listen, I need these things in my life. Then I'll be fruitful. Then I'll be productive for the Lord. The next verse says, if I don't have these things in my life, then I'll be messed up and off track and making terrible decisions. The next verse goes even stronger and says, if ye do these things, you will never fall. Okay, then what are these things?
Well, that's what we're going to get into tonight. And I want you to listen to the message tonight with this thought. You don't have to fall. You don't have to fall. Listen, I don't care if your best friend is falling. You don't have to fall. I don't care if somebody, the closest person to you in church has fallen. You don't have to fall. Listen, I don't care if somebody in your family has fallen. You don't have to fall. The person that you invested in, spent your time with and your money with, and you gave them your heart and your soul, they fell. But you don't have to fall. Listen, you don't have to fall. Young people, you don't have to fall nowadays. Zach was speaking at our class today and some really good stuff he was talking about. And you remember he was saying, listen, some guys on his football team that he works out with say, man, you're going to lose your purity eventually. You're going to go to a party eventually. You're going to drink eventually. You're going to do this. And Zach says, no, I have God on my side. I don't have to. Woo! I look over at Tut. Tut sitting next to me. I said, man, he's taking off. We're moving now. This is something. Listen. You don't have to fall in 2016. You say, look at the world. Look at the United States. Look at our political system. Look at all this stuff. Look at our churches falling apart. You don't have to fall. And neither do I. And I'm glad about that. Listen, it seems like people falling everywhere. It seems like the pressure is getting turned up. It seems like our world is getting worse and worse and just plunging downhill in overdrive now. It seems like those that are closest to us, they're getting a little wobbly. And we start thinking, man, what's going on? Then we have people on the other side that think, no, 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 you see, I've been here too long. That could never happen to me. Just one verse and I'll move on. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Anybody can fall. Anybody can fall. And listen, I believe the devil's after those that have a ministry and that have responsibility and have people looking up to them and have people that are counting on them. If the devil can knock that leader over, he can probably take all the followers too. So he gets in verse number 10 and he says, ye shall never fall if you do these things. We go back. If you lack these things, you're in trouble. And in verse number 8, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. You'll be productive. All right, so what are these things? Well, it's in verses 5 through 7. We'll get into it tonight, but first of all, let me say this. If you're not going to fall, number one, you need this. You need to remember your relationship with God. You need to remember your relationship with God. Verses number 1 through 4. He's saying, Peter's saying, all right, listen, if you don't want to fall, you don't have to, but if you don't want to, you got to remember your relationship with God. You say, why is that? Because you're not in on this thing by yourself. You're not handling this alone. You're not dealing with this all by yourself. You got to remember your relationship with God. This is your identification. This is who you are. Listen, you're saved. You're his child. You belong to him. Verse number 1, let's get into this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, you got to remember your relationship with God. You got to realize, first of all, I want you to see in the latter part of verse number 1, it says, Peter is explaining who he's writing to. He's saying, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Listen, the faith you have is a precious faith. It's not because you have it, it's because of who you have it in. Let me say that again. The precious faith is not precious because it's your faith, it's because of who you have it in. Listen, it's a precious faith. What does that mean? That means it's a value. It's a valuable treasure. It's rare, it's special, it's priceless what you have. Listen, I don't want to trade my faith for anything. Listen, I'm glad that we have the truth. I'm glad that we have the truth. I'm glad we can open up the Word of God and say, listen, I know for sure I'm saved. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I know for sure that I need to be a soul winner. And I need to read my Bible and that I can talk to God any time of the day. I can know these things. Why? Because we have the truth. It's a precious faith that we have. It's a precious faith. Listen, don't let that preciousness fade away from you. For some of you, it has. You just take it for granted. You just don't appreciate it anymore. I'm saying, listen, if you're not going to fall, you better appreciate your relationship that you have with the Lord. Listen, you're not facing it like everybody else is. You're not just going through the grind like everybody else is. Listen, you have a God. You have a Savior. You have a shepherd that's on your side. He's telling you what to do. He's with you. He's enabling you. He's giving you the power you need. Listen, count on that. Count on that. You got a precious faith. Listen, you have his presence that'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll go with you everywhere that you go. You have the truth. Listen, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, shall set you free.
I'm glad about that. Listen, I'm glad we don't congregate every week and we come in and we do our religious routine and we go home, but we have no assurance that we'll end up in heaven one day. I'm glad we don't have to face that. Todd, I'm glad that we don't have to serve the Lord and give everything we have and serve our deity and do all these things we can, but we don't really know what's going to happen after that. That we may end up in heaven, may end up in hell. No, I'm glad that we serve a God. He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm glad that's who I serve. Listen, it's a precious faith that we have, folks. Has that begun to tarnish on you? Has that begun to diminish on you? Do you not appreciate it like you used to? It's a precious faith that we have. Check out verse number 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. Listen, you have plenteous blessings. He's saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. God's grace, his undeserved kindness that he sheds abroad on us, that he gives to us. And then his peace. Listen, we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Listen, we have peace and grace multiplied unto us. I'm glad about that. He shed on us abundantly. Listen, you got to remember your relationship with God, the precious faith that you have, the plenteous blessings that you have, the power of God. Verse number 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Listen, as Zach mentioned to those teammates of his, listen, you got the power of God on your side. You've got the power of God on your side. Listen, sometimes, man, I'm so weak and I don't do the things that God wants me to do. And I'm thinking, God, I can't. And that's right, I can't, but he can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and so can you. Listen, folks, sometimes you look at those situations in your life and you think, I just can't overcome this. Well, you know who you got to turn to. You know who you got to turn to. Some people say, man, why does God have to make it so hard sometimes? Because he wants us to live by faith. Because listen, if we can live without him, then we don't really need him. But sometimes he puts things in our life, where we have to say, Lord, I got no one else to turn to. I've got to have you. Listen, you got the power of God on your side. You got the power of God on your side. Listen, young people, you don't have to lose your purity. You got the power of God on your side. You don't have to slide down like the rest of our society into just debauchery and nastiness. Listen, you got the power of God on your side. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You can act like God's child. You can live like God wants you to live. Why? Because he's given you the power. If you're saved, he's given you the power to live for him. If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. That should be proven by the way that we live. World to see that there's something different about us. He also says not only the power of God, but he says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's given us everything we need for our lives to live a good life and to live a godly life. How to live right now is what it's saying. God's given you all that. Verse number 4, he's given unto you the promises of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Listen, I like that God does that. I was thinking about it. God just kind of lays those promises out for us to grab a hold of. They're just kind of handles that God just lays out there, says, come on, try me out, prove me, see if I'll come through for you. I like those. The Bible is littered with it. Listen, they're all over the place. The promises of God out there to claim, out there to climb higher with him, and God will prove himself to you. And then the last thing in this section, at the latter part of verse number 4, he says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know what that's talking about? God's given us his own desires. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. He has implanted in us a new nature that we want to be like him, and one day we will be like him. Amen. Listen, he's put that inside of you. He's partnered up with you. He shares this load. He's with you. Listen, if you don't want to fall tonight, and you say, I don't want to fall, you've got to remember your relationship that you have with God. Listen, rely on him, depend on him. When you can't make it another step, go to him and he'll help you. He'll strengthen you to keep on going when you can't on your own. You got to remember your relationship with God. Number 2, this is the key of the whole message. You got to respond with growth. You got to respond with growth. You know what kind of people fall? Those that have stopped growing. This is the key to everything, okay? You know the kind of people that fall? Those that have stopped growing. And you know what we always say when people leave? Man, what happened? The answer is, it's been happening for a long time. We just didn't want to say anything. We just didn't want to admit it. We just didn't want to confront them. But it's been a slow process working behind the scenes for a long time. And then that was just the outward manifestation of what's been going on the inside for a while now. You got to respond with growth. Listen, if you can't think back about what God has taught you and what God has showed you in your own devotions lately, that's a problem. If you can't look back recently and say, God, you've answered this prayer for me and you did this thing for me, that might be a problem. If you can't look back a few weeks ago or maybe at the most a few months ago and think of somebody you led to the Lord, that's a problem. Or somebody at least that you're trying to lead to the Lord. Come on, folks. This is it. This is practical. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it's all about right here. When's the last step of growth? What is the last step of growth that you've taken in your life? What is it? Well, I got in the bus ministry. When was that? 5-6 years ago? Okay. Better watch yourself. Hey, got news for you. Bus captains quit. Sunday school teachers fall. Staff members fall. Preachers fall. Teachers fall. I wish that wasn't the case, but it's true. So when's the last step of growth that you've taken? When was it? You got to respond with growth. Listen, you got to remember who you are. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You belong to the King. You're a child of the King. Listen, don't forget about that. That He's with you, that His power is with you. His presence will never leave you nor forsake you. But number two, you got to respond with growth. Verses 5 through 7, this is it. This is the whole crux of everything we're going to talk about tonight. Verses 5 through 7, it's a list of 7 things that we got to work on. And this, you remember when we started out, we were saying these things, in 3 different verses. Verses 5 through 7, that's the things, okay? Verse number 5, and beside this. So he's saying, in addition to, apart from all that stuff I talked about, you're a child of God and you have His power on your side. Apart from that, you got to give all diligence. And add to your faith. Your faith is what saved you, right? We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. All right, what are we supposed to add? 7 things. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Those are the things you got to add. And listen, a couple things before we get into this list in detail. You got to respond with growth. First of all, when it says giving all diligence, listen. You know what it means? Get to work. Get to work. Diligence. It means to be constant in effort. To give max effort. How much effort are you giving to your Christian life? How much effort are you giving to learning the Word of God? Hey, I can step it up too. Don't let me get up here and act like I'm holier than thou and I never have these problems. I struggle with this stuff all the time. Well, listen, I don't want to fall, and I don't want you to fall. You got to respond with growth. Listen, you got to get to work. Listen, God didn't save you to be lazy. Let me say that again. God didn't save you to be lazy. Listen, all the work of salvation was on Jesus. We didn't have a chance without Him, but He did all the work, and now He says, you're saved. You get to work. You get to work. Listen. If people are going to get saved in our community, you know what it's going to take? Work. Work. If our church is going to become what we want it to be, what's it going to take, Tom? Work. If those tracts are going to get passed out to people that we love and that we care for, who's going to do it? You. God, it's going to take your effort, your work. And then he says, get to work. And then he also says, you got to grow. Listen, he says, add to your faith. You got to grow. Add. Stack these things up, and listen, just in case you're trying to weasel out of this, he says, add to your faith. You say, well, who's that talking about? I don't see my name in there. What's the subject of this sentence here? Well, it's understood you. You doesn't appear there, but it's understood you. You say, who is that? You, okay, and me. That's right. You add to your faith. You add to your faith. Listen, sometimes, God, please just dump out your virtue on me. God, please. God says, you add it. That's what the Word of God says. Oh, God, please, I want to love people more. And God, just give me a couple scoops, please. I need that love to just rain down on me. I'll put my umbrella away. God, just bring it down. No, God says, you had it. You say, Tom, how? Well, I think the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you start putting some money in the offering plate for the missionaries, you might start caring more about souls. If you start showing up on a Thursday night or sometime throughout the week, you start giving out tracts and you start getting a burden for people in your family and people that you see every day, whether it's down at the gas station or down at the grocery store or wherever it may be. If you start thinking about their eternal destiny, maybe you'll start getting a heart for souls and you start to add charity. Listen, God's not saying that he's going to just throw these things on us. He says, you got to add it. Now, obviously, God will help us if we go after it, but you got to pursue it for yourself. You got to get to work. You got to grow, and it's geared toward you. All right, what are these things specifically? Let's explain this. All right, giving all diligence, add to your faith. First of all, virtue. Virtue, what does that mean? All right, virtue, number one. Virtue means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Basically, in layman's terms, what it's saying is, do right. Do right. Do right. Listen, I love this. This is awesome. Because before God even says knowledge, which is the next thing on the list, he says, just do right. Just do right. Well, I need all the details. I mean, I need the comprehensive picture of what all of God's commands and everything that I'm going to be doing. And, you know, I don't want to get in over my head. God says, don't worry about that yet. You just worry about the stuff you already know. Man, how many people do we deal with and say, well, what's God going to do with me in 10 years? What's God going to do with you today? Some of you are not reading your Bible. You're not faithful to church. You're not giving out tracts. Oh, what will God call me to do? Probably nothing at this rate. Come on now. Listen, how many times have we heard it said that if you're not a soul winner here, God will never call you to another country to be a soul winner? What, are you going to flip the switch when you get over there and be super Christian? It doesn't work like that. Virtue, it means moral excellence. It means to live right, to live pure, to do what you know is right. Listen, for most of us, the problem is not that we don't know what to do, it's that we don't do what we know to do. This is an all-encompassing commitment to do right. What does that mean? To do what is best, to do what is highest, to do what's truthful, honorable, upright. Listen, we shouldn't, as Christians, we shouldn't be sneaky. Sneaky. Teenagers, sneaky. Adults on your job, sneaky. We shouldn't be like that. We should do what's upright and truthful and honorable. Listen, we should have the testimony that people say, no, he wouldn't lie. He's a Christian. He wouldn't steal. He's a Christian. But our culture, our Christianity is so watered down and diluted and compromised that people don't believe that about Christians anymore. They say, I'm not hiring that guy. He's a Christian. I've had some bad experiences with him, with them. That's a shame. It's amazing to me that this is number one, because God said, before you learn all this stuff and you get a big head, he said, just do the right that you know you need to do. Virtue, moral excellence. Number two, knowledge. What is this talking about? It's talking about spiritual insight. Again, let's hit that point again. Listen, God's not going to give you more knowledge until you start moving on the knowledge that you already have. Well, I wish God would just open the clouds and show me what he wants me to do. Listen, you get moving. You get moving. Spiritual insight. Listen, God will show you things and open your eyes and he'll teach you things. By the way, all these things take work, right? So if you're going to add virtue, you're going to have to work at that. Moral excellence, you're going to have to work at that. Maybe there's some habits you need to stop. Maybe there's some practices and some behavior patterns that you need to stop so that you can gain virtue, so that you can add that to your life. Hey, again, you better start adding this stuff. If you don't, you'll fall. Number two, knowledge. Hey, spiritual insight. What does that happen? Does that mean I'm just doing right, living my life, and God just shoots knowledge into my mind? No, that means I get in the Word of God and God teaches me. It means I listen to preaching and God teaches me. And I know most of you folks do, but that means I'm in tune and I'm paying attention and I'm on point with what the pastor's saying because I need something for me. That's how you learn spiritual insight. You want God to give you wisdom? This is how you do it. Virtue, moral excellence, knowledge means spiritual insight. Number three, temperance. Verse number six, temperance. What does that mean? It means self-control. Self-control. It literally means, in the Greek, to hold oneself in. To hold oneself in. It means to be disciplined. We live in a culture that is completely undisciplined. It annoys me sometimes. What is titled and what is categorized as being a man and being a male nowadays. It annoys me. I was telling Kyle yesterday, man, we got more guys with ponytails than girls with ponytails. I don't like that. Some of these, and it's not just the sissy guys. Listen, some of these guys are jacked. They're huge. Got a ponytail. I'm like, what is this? What's up, man? You know, how's it going? Listen, we're not. Listen, if you don't know any better, we're not getting on you. I'm just saying, this is stuff in our culture. And those of you that know better, listen, we need to live like this. Temperance, self-control. Listen, we live in an undisciplined society. But, yeah, it annoys me sometimes what's called being a man nowadays. Lusting at every female thing that walks by. That's not a man. That's an animal. Can't control your mind. Can't control your mouth. Can't control your thoughts. Can't control the way you look. Can't keep your pants up. That's not a man. That's not a man. Listen, and we need some young guys, we need some adult men to set the tone and say, this is how you're supposed to live, guys. This is the way. Walk in it. Listen, our class verse, our whole class is built on back there in the teen boys, is that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. By the way, if we don't keep those paths and guard those paths will be covered up when the young guys are trying to find it. And I don't want that to be on my watch. Listen, I don't want some of these young guys, Brian Pape and some of the other ones that are trying to live for God, the Campbell kids and some of these guys that are trying to do right and live for God, I don't want them when they hit 15, 16, that they look at the path of the righteous and it's all covered up because Brother Tom didn't do his job. I don't want that. I don't want that. And you shouldn't want that in your family or those that you have influence over. Listen, we were doing this verse on Thursday night. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And what is it? And he that keepeth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's Proverbs 16:32. You know what it's saying, I believe? This guy has some self-control. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know why? Because he can control himself. He's not going to go off doing foolish things, dumb things. Listen, it's annoying that these guys that have millions of dollars, whether they're actors or athletes or whatever, they can't stay out of trouble. I would think if I had millions of dollars, I would pay somebody to keep me out of trouble. For real, wouldn't you? Johnny Manziel, like the 15th pick 3 years ago in the NFL draft, he can't get on the field. You know why? Because he's in and out of trouble all the time. No team will touch him with a 10-foot pole. Why? Because he's too much trouble. He's a knucklehead. I know on my team, they're probably going to sign him one of these days. Jerry needs to retire. Be quiet, son. Your team might too. You know you're worried, all right? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that keepeth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You know what? If you can control yourself, God says that's better than somebody that's in control of a whole city. There's a lack of that nowadays. Even us Christians, we're not self-controlled. It happens to all of us. Listen, we need to be so close to the Lord that we don't just let anything make us blow up. I understand things make you mad sometimes. I get that. But we need to have some self-control. We need to hold ourselves in. Listen, young man, you need self-control with your thought life. You need that. With your words, with how you live. Let me keep moving. Virtue means moral excellence, knowledge, spiritual insight. Temperance means self-control, to be disciplined. By the way, you're not going to be successful at anything in life if you're not disciplined. Doing what you don't want to do, but you know you need to do. That's a big part of life. Number four, patience. Verse number six, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. Halfway through the verse, patience. What is that talking about? Perseverance. Perseverance. Endurance in doing what is right. Staying power. You know what I think? Toughness. Toughness. Listen, that we endure, that we persevere. Listen, Jesus never promised that everything we do was always going to work out. He never promised that everything would go great for us. You know what? You need some endurance. You need some patience. Listen, add that. Add that in your life. Listen, add this virtue. Add this knowledge. Add that self-control. And add some patience, some endurance. That's what we need. Listen, it shouldn't be that pastor makes one comment that you're not so sure about and you say, I'm just not going back to that church. You have no endurance. You have no endurance. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just telling you how it is. Can I break some news?
This just in.
Okay? Breaking news. I've been offended before in church. Tom, really? Really? I don't know if you should go there. I've been offended. And you know what? Most of the time I needed it. Most of the time I needed it. Because I was wrong, not God and not the preacher. I was wrong, but I didn't want to admit it. You need some endurance. Listen, there's going to be some people that disappoint you. You need some endurance. You need some toughness. Listen, a verse I love, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know where quitting starts? Up here. If you quit in your mind, eventually your body will quit too. Don't quit in your mind. Keep fighting. So we talked about virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. Number five, godliness. Man, we need some godliness in this day and age. To patience, godliness. Hey, and again, God's not just going to drop these things on you. He says, you add it. You don't want to fall, Christian? You add it. Godliness. What is that? Well, I believe it's a private, strong walk with God. That's where it starts. You privately have a strong, vibrant walk with God for guidance, for direction. And then the second part of godliness, in public, standing for what's right. You know what it is? Like Pastor talks about a lot, living in God's presence. We all need to work on this, especially me. Okay? You're at work, you need to consider, what does God want me to do right now? Is God pleased with me right now? That's something we need to have going through our minds a lot more. Because you know when we get around to thinking any thoughts in that vicinity? When we're sitting in church. And that's not enough. That's not enough. Listen, if the only time you think about God is when you walk into church, you're not going to make it. What does the Bible say? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Man, I don't know why I keep slamming into walls and making bad decisions. Have you acknowledged him lately? Have you checked with God and said, God, what should I do about this situation? Not, oh, God, this blew up in my face. Please help me. Help me not to get killed by the shrapnel. It's a little late. It's a little late. Listen, why don't you go into it and say, God, before I even start this, before I even get this going, God, do you want me to do this? Check out how many times in the Old Testament that Israel didn't check with God and then they got themselves in a mess. That lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years after that. It's living in his presence. Number six. This is in verse number 7 as we get toward the end of this list. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. What is that talking about? How about this one, folks? Fervent care for brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, we need that. We need that. Well, I don't like everything about them. They're on your team. They're on your team. They're on your side. Sometimes we fight so much against them, we don't have any energy to fight the devil. It's true. Fervent care for brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not saying you like every idiosyncrasy of this person and that person. Oh, I just love how they make that noise with their pen throughout church. Oh, thank you, Lord. No. It annoys me too, you know. Throw something at them and blame it on Brother Donnie. No, I'm just kidding, Brother Donnie. All right, it was him. I don't know what happened. All right. Brotherly kindness. Fervent care for brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen. Hey, folks, when's the last time we walk into church and say, God, show me if somebody has a need in here? I'll confess to you, it's been a while for me. I don't normally think that. I think, all right, God, give me something. I need your help tonight. And then I'm kind of out and doing my other thing. When's the last time you say, God, show me if there's somebody that needs help in here? Maybe one of these teens needs somebody to guide them. Maybe some adult is really going through something, and they just need somebody to say, hey, praying for you. Hey, I'm there for you, man. Stay in it. Keep doing what's right. Sometimes you don't have to give them great counsel. Sometimes you don't have to have a great, you know, doctrinal thesis to tell them. Sometimes you just got to pat them on the back and say, it's okay. You'll be all right. You just keep doing what's right. Sometimes that does more for folks than you could ever imagine. And that I could ever imagine. I don't realize it. Let's keep reaching out. Let's keep helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last one out of this list, number 7, charity. What is charity? It's love put into action. And in this context, since we talked about brotherly kindness amongst the body of Christ, you know who this is primarily focused on? The lost. The lost. Listen, you want to add some charity in your life? As I said, get soul winning. By the way, the Great Commission still applies. Let me go a step further. The Great Commission still applies to every Christian. Every Christian. Time out real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to show you something. We'll jump right back to 2 Peter and finish this off in a short amount of time. We'll see about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. It says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. He's reconciled himself unto us by Jesus Christ. Reconcile means to put two things that were apart back together. How did God reconcile us to himself? By Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not suffer the wrath of God in our place, if he did not give us a way to go to heaven by giving us the gift of eternal life, we would never be reconciled unto God. We were enemies with God before we got saved. And we were subject to the wrath of God. When our time expired on this earth, we would head straight to hell forever. So God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And I want you to, I had a preacher did this years ago and it's helped me. He said, circle that first, when it said reconciled us, circle that us right there. To himself by Jesus Christ. And next part of the verse, and hath given to us, circle that us, connect the two, same people. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that's saying? Here's the statement that I want you to get. Every Christian has a ministry. No, Tom, you don't understand. I'm not working in a class. I'm not on a bus route. I'm not in a van route. No, I don't have a, you have a ministry. And I got a verse on it. Booyah, all right? You have a ministry. You say, what is it? To reconcile people to God. Well, how do I do that? Giving out tracts, witnessing to people, inviting them to church. It's being a soul winner. You have a ministry. Listen, God, you came back together with God because of Jesus Christ, because he reconciled you. Now you are given that ministry. What is a ministry? It's a service. It's a responsibility. Listen, it's something you do for God to serve the Lord by serving other people. That's a ministry. He's given you that ministry. And listen, everybody in this room, you're responsible for that, and so am I. Do I fail on it sometimes? Yes. Yes, I do. And I'm not proud of that. But you know what? You can do something. You have that ministry. You can go back to 2 Peter and we'll finish this thing off. But you have a ministry. It's to reconcile people to God by being a soul winner. All right, so we went through the list. Number one, we talked about your relationship with God. You need to remember that if you don't want to fall. Number two, we talked about respond with growth. You got to get moving in this thing. You got to start adding virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. You got to start putting these things into your life. Hey, where can you start working on? What can you start working on? What area are you weak in? Number three, and I will hurry up. I know you don't believe me, but I barely believe myself. Let's keep going. All right. Listen, if you don't do the last point, this is what's going to happen. Number three, the results are grievous. The results are grievous. Verses 8 and 9. First of all, I want you to see the guy that abounds in these things. So he's doing them. He's adding those things to his life. What happens with him? Verse number 8. For if these things, again, we refer back to the list, be in you and abound. So this guy's overflowing in them, man. He's jumping in with both feet. He's doing something with his life. They shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He says barren. I looked this word up. This is really cool. It means idle. Idle means stuck. It means you're not moving. Listen, if these things are in your life, if you're adding virtue and knowledge and temperance and all these things over and over, continually doing that, and I'm adding them to my life, listen, I'm not going to be idle. I'm not going to be stuck in my Christian life. I'm going to be moving. And it says, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you're going to be productive. He's going to be serving and developing. He's going to be productive. He's going to make a positive impact on others, and he's going to be progressing. All right, that's the one that abounds, but check out verse number 9. This is the one that the adding is absent from his life. This is the lazy Christian. This is the guy that maybe he added at first. He was excited about it, but that excitement kind of wore off, and he just doesn't add anything anymore. Verse number 9, this is what happens to him, and this is what will happen to us if we don't add. But he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. First of all, it says that he has no spiritual discernment. He has no spiritual discernment. Listen, if you stop adding, you will start making dumb choices. If you stop adding to your Christian life, you or I will make terrible choices. You ever talk to somebody that knows better and they say, you say, why are you doing that? Why are you dating that girl? Why are you taking that job? Why are you doing that? And they say, I don't see a problem with it. This is why. Because they stopped adding. They're blind. They can't see afar off. You're not going to make good decisions unless you have a clear picture, unless God is showing you what he wants for you in the future. But if you stop adding, you're not going to have a clear picture of the future. You just think, I think it'll be all right. They'll make terrible choices and then they'll justify it. I don't see anything wrong with it. God gives us freedom. God gives us liberty not to be dumb. By the way, it is never God's will for you to sin. Never. Well, we're under grace, not under the law. You're going to run into a brick wall and think, oh, God, why did you let this happen? If I were God, and I'm not, I'd say, you made it happen. I didn't have nothing to do with it. I knew this person a couple years ago. He would not go to class in high school. He would not go to class. And then he started complaining to God. God, the teacher tells me I'm about to fail. Why did you let this happen? That annoys me. That makes me mad. So me, being the loving youth pastor, said, you probably shouldn't do that. You probably should go to class. Inside of me, I was screaming. Okay? Really? Are you kidding me? They have no spiritual discernment. If you stop adding, you'll make terrible choices, and you'll justify it. You'll justify. You'll take some verse out of context. And, well, you see, I mean, obviously, God's okay with me doing it. No, he's not. No, he's not. You have no spiritual discernment. They're blind. They can't see afar off. And then the next thing, they have serious salvation doubts and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen. If somebody stops adding, if they get saved, and say let's say the line of salvation is right here, okay? This is unsaved, this is saved. They cross the line, barely. But they're across the line. But if they stop adding to their Christian life, you know what? They're so close to the line that when they look around, everything they see is unsaved. Everything they see is wicked. Everything they see is evil. And they start thinking, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. We deal with this all the time with the young people. Listen, because they don't add. They have serious salvation doubts. And let me add this. If you haven't added anything to your life in a long time and you have doubts about your salvation, you should have doubts about your salvation. You should. Now, if you got saved, once saved, always saved. But listen, a Christian that has no doubts about their salvation is one that is moving, progressing, adding. Listen, they have no apparent change. They look in their life and they think, did anything really happen to me? Because I don't see anything different. Why don't they see anything different? Because they haven't added anything different. And then they have no assurance as a Christian. And guess what? If you have no assurance of your salvation, you're never going to go anywhere in your Christian life. You're going to be spinning your wheels. It's like when the parking lot is covered in ice. I'm not going to be like, you know, JT, let's have a race. No, that would be dumb. You can't go anywhere. It's slick, all right? You take one step and, you know, I think he lost. And he might need an ambulance, you know, like when something's not stable, when something's not sure footing, listen, I'm not going to run on that. I can barely stand on it. He has serious salvation doubts. He has no apparent change and no assurance as a Christian. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy because you know what? If somebody never gets assurance of their salvation, they're never going to go anywhere in the Christian life. Last thing, number four, rely on his guarantee. Rely on his guarantee. We talked about you got to remember your relationship with God. Remember who you are. You're a Christian. You belong to him. Respond with growth. Listen, God loaded you up. He gave you the promises of God. He gave you his power. He gave you his presence. He poured out his grace and peace upon you. He loaded you up. He gave you all these privileges. Now he says, I've done all this for you. Now it's your time to get to work. Respond with growth. Get adding. Get moving. Listen, start adding some knowledge. Start memorizing some Bible verses. Start meditating upon the Bible. Start studying something out for yourself. Start adding that knowledge. Start adding that charity by showing up on a Thursday and saying, listen, maybe I've never done it before, but I'm going to try it. I'm going to start getting a heart for lost people. Because you know what? I used to be one. Start adding. And then the results are grievous. If you don't follow that adding procedure, what's going to happen? You're going to be blind. You're going to make terrible decisions and justify them. And then you're going to be not moving and stagnant for so long, you're going to look around and say, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. Can you imagine that? That somebody got saved and they can't even tell whether they did or didn't. That shouldn't be. Because salvation is a big change. Last thing, number four, rely on his guarantee. Verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Let's stop there. He says rather. You know what that means? Instead of. He says instead of being like that guy in verse 9 that has no discernment and not even sure he's saved, he's saying instead of that, rather than that, give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Rely on his guarantee. He says rather, instead of being like the guy in verse 9, what does he repeat? He repeats a word back from verse 5 and verse 10. He says, give diligence. Again, what does it mean? Constant effort. He emphasizes it, repeats it. Say, hey, in case you missed it in verse 5, catch me at verse number 10. Give diligence. Be maxing effort about this. And he says, reinforce it. Make your calling and your election sure. You be sure that you're saved. Listen, if you get serious about your Christian life and you start moving and you start adding, listen, you won't have much question about whether you're going to heaven or not. Because you will see God doing things in and through your life. It's when you stop adding, when you start having those questions. And then you can rest in his promise. The end of verse number 10. For if ye do these things. Listen, folks, isn't this great? I mean, this is a promise that God just throws out there. Saying, listen, if you'll do these things, if you'll add virtue, if you'll add knowledge, if you'll add temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. If you'll keep adding these things, guess what? If you do these things, you will never fall. That's God's guarantee, and I can think. You know what that gives me? That gives me comfort, first of all. Because I don't have to walk out of my house worried that I'm going to fall today. And that I'm going to mess up and ruin my life and destroy my testimony. Not because of me, but you know what? If God's helping me to add, I don't have to worry about falling. Sometimes as Christians, we are the most, I don't know how to say this any better, but the most scared, freaked out people because we're just thinking, look at the world, it's so terrible, what are we going to do? We shouldn't be like that. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. I'm not saying we boss everybody around, but there should be some settled peace inside of us. Psalm 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But by everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and he'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. You can rest in his promise. It's comforting to me, and it gives me confidence because it tells me that I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me, and I don't have to worry about falling. Listen, some people I care about very dearly have fallen, and I'm not happy about that. It breaks my heart. Folks, I can stand up here tonight in May of 2016 and say, according to the Word of God, if I'm adding, if I'm aggressive, if I'm working on it all the time, I can be assured that I don't have to fall. And that helps me. Listen, folks, you don't have to fall either. But the solution to it is get to work. Let's bow for prayer. You don't have to fall. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word, God. We pray that you would help us just impact it into our hearts, Lord. Just nail it into our hearts right now, what we need specifically from you. God, maybe we haven't been a soul winner for a long time. Maybe we haven't added knowledge in a long time, God. God, we're setting ourselves up for failure. I pray you would help us right now. God, we don't want to fall. We don't want anybody else to fall out. I pray you help us right now to get serious with you. Start adding, so that we will not fall. You'd help us. Heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Most of you already are, but we can stand to our feet as the music begins to play. If God touched your heart, come on and do business with him.